And in this passage, we read of three men hanging on crosses, a common form of execution in Roman times, three men condemned to die. Now, three of the gospel accounts mentions this. Matthew, Mark, and John mention the two thieves crucified with the Lord Jesus. But only Luke, where we've read, records the conversation of the thieves with one another and as the one spake to the Lord Jesus. And so this is a most instructive and important passage of Scripture. And before we talk about the particular thought I want to talk about, I want to say our Lord made three statements in John chapter 6. Contrary to a lot of people's thinking, but three statements that I believe in my heart as certain as I'm breathing. And the first one is John 6:44, the first part of the verse. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Most people I know don't believe that statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They believe that folks can come to the Lord anytime they choose to do so. The second statement is John 6:37, the first part of the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is exactly who and how many that truly come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me. Not one more, not one less. And the third statement is the latter part of that same verse, John 6:37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Meaning, not under any circumstances will I refuse. Those are three blessed statements. Now we hear quoted often Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And that's about as far as a lot of modern religion goes. That sounds so simple. If you'll just confess with your mouth. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Well, you're saved. But the verse didn't end there. And shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. That's not simple. Matter of fact, it's impossible to believe in the heart apart from the working of the Holy Spirit personally in your heart. That's what Christ meant when he said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me brought him. The secret of truly coming to Christ is a God-given desire to know him. It is to have been given a heart for the Lord, to love him, to commit all your life to him and every part of it, to honor him, not just a desire to go to heaven. I've heard so-called soul winners say, don't you want to go to heaven? You know, hey, everybody does. That's not it. It's about a heart for the Lord. This is why, and this is so only by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It's not our work, it's God's work. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, they asked the Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we have to do to get in on this? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe on him. Believe on him. Well, I felt compelled to speak from this passage of scripture this morning about the crucifixion, about these two thieves, because of a recent experience I had at a place I often eat breakfast through the week down the mountain. Every morning there'll be between 6:30 and 7:30, there'll be 15 or 20 working men there to eat breakfast before they go to work. Most of them know each other. They laugh and talk, have a good time. Most of them know me. And on Thursday morning a week ago, around 7 a.m., one man that I knew and have talked with about the Lord, he fell dead with a heart attack right there in the restaurant at 7 o'clock in the morning. He was 77 years old. 77. Most of his life, he made liquor, drank liquor, sold liquor. He had a filthy mouth, but he had a very likable personality. I was not there that morning, but the next morning, Friday morning, I was there. And as the men were talking, one of them spoke up and asked a question. And this was a preacher, by the way. Does anybody know if he ever made a profession? And then there was two or three other comments. And one said, well, I think he did years ago. But he didn't live like it. Well, everybody knew that. And another thing or two was said, and I just couldn't contain myself. I just spit it out. And I said, you know, we put an awful lot of emphasis on a public profession, whether a person's heart and life is changed or not. See, that's the main problem with big crusades that's come through this country. Have so many hundreds saved, so many thousands saved. But no lives are changed. No churches grow. And so I said, the Lord does not dwell in any heart without making that heart a heart for him. It matters not how many professions one may have made. Is there a heart for the Lord? That's the question. And of course, everybody got pretty quiet. And I said, in a case like this, the only hope is the mercy of God in the hour of death. Matter of fact, it's the only hope for any of us. God's not indebted to the best of people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it was all I could do to just keep from flying in preaching there. There is none good. No, not one. None of us have made the grade. It's not about being better than other folks. It's about being perfect. And none of us are. We are all at the mercy of God. But that's where the gospel comes in. The standard which none of us have met, nor could meet, Christ met it for us. And his people are accepted with God in him, not in ourselves. This passage we've read is the classic example. When men are dying, those with any feeling at all, they have some questions. First, who am I really? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, the one on the middle cross knew who he was. He's God's own son, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. And the other two, the Bible calls malefactors, criminals, thieves in the various accounts. And they had nothing worthwhile to show for their lives. Had nothing to boast of in themselves. They were so different from the one on the middle cross. Next question, why am I here? Have you ever asked that? Christ knew why he was here. He was on that cross to lay down his life for his sheep. Being sinless, he couldn't die for himself or in himself. Death is the wages of sin. He had no sin to die for. So he's here in behalf of his people to die, to lay down his life. That's why he was on the cross. What about the other two? Well, the other two, justice is being done. They have committed crimes worthy of death, and they're dying for them. The next question, where do we go from here? Well, the Lord Jesus knew. He was to bear the sins of his people, to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise from the dead, to ascend back into glory from whence he came. But the other two, criminals, thieves, malefactors, in Isaiah they're called transgressors. Where are they going? What then? Well, apparently, by their conduct, up to the point that they're already on crosses, hanging, dying, they're sure for hell and judgment, and then to the lake of fire, alienated from God forever. That appears to be the destiny of both. Why? Because we read in Matthew's account, the 27th chapter. See, this is why we have four gospels to open the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell basically the same story of Jesus Christ and things that happened. But they don't all tell about every incident. And they don't all give the same specifics about each incident. And yet they do not contradict each other. But according to Matthew's account, 27:44, both these thieves joined in the mocking and the criticizing of the Lord Jesus. Not just one of them, but both of them. And the Bible said that the crowd passing by reviled him, wagging their heads. And they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. And then Matthew 27:44 went on to say, the thieves also, both of them, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Both of them. This is depravity. This is fallen man. This is sinful nature in its fullest extent. You'd think that men dying, knowing they were dying, wouldn't bother to curse and criticize another. But they did. In the midst of that depravity and mocking, there is a spiritual deliverance for one of the two. a miracle. It is the sovereign work of God. We do not read that one of the two was smarter than the other. We do not read that one of the two was less sinful than the other. We do not read that one decided to turn over a new leaf. We only read that in Matthew's account, both were critical of the Lord. But here in Luke's account, the Lord had done a work in the heart of one. Couldn't he have changed both men's hearts? Yes. Was he obligated to change either heart? No. But one heart is changed in the hour of death. And that is the only hope I have for the man who fell dead Thursday morning a week ago, is the mercy of God. And if you don't have a heart for the Lord this morning, that's the only hope for you. That God will have mercy in your dying moment. It doesn't matter that you're a church member. The Lord's people have a heart for Him. It doesn't matter that you don't cuss out loud and get drunk. That's not it. The Lord's people have a heart for Him. And this man with a new heart here on the cross said some things that the Holy Spirit of God records for us in the Gospel of Luke. What did he say? First, in verse 40, he says to the other one, "Don't you fear God?" And of course, the answer to that question is no. He didn't fear God. He didn't. It seems to puzzle this one. "Dost thou not fear God? Man, we're dying." To fear God, that is, with a reverential fear, with a reverence for God and His word and His person and His holiness. A reverential fear for God is worth more than anything in this world. Anything. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you don't have a reverential fear for the Lord in your heart and a respect from Him, you haven't even reached the beginning of knowledge. You're as dumb as a rock. Puffed up in pride, yes. Think you know a lot of things, yes. But you haven't even reached the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111 verse 10 said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Knowing what to do with knowledge. It's what wisdom is. And to have the fear of the Lord in your heart is worth more than anything you could possibly imagine. But the unregenerate don't have it. The other thief didn't have it. "Dost thou not fear God?" No, he didn't fear God. And the world around us today don't. Paul said in Romans 3:18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." We see it every day, every way we turn, all around us. And so the question for you personally, is there any fear of the Lord in your heart? Is there anything different about you from the rest of the world? The second thing this man said to the other one, he said some other things. Second thing he said was, "We're dying too, you know." Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? What's the point of criticizing him? We're dying too. The third thing he said was, verse 41, and we indeed justly. We're getting exactly what we deserve. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We don't deserve deliverance from this. We deserve to die. Then he said, fourthly, this man is not getting what he deserves. He said in the latter part of verse 41, this man hath done nothing amiss. Who told him that? He didn't believe that a few minutes ago. He was poking fun and mocking like the other one and like the rest of the crowd. But something happened in this man's heart, something that he didn't do. He didn't believe Christ was innocent a few minutes ago, but he believes it now. Christ is sinless. He didn't say this man has not done as much wrong as we have. No, he said this man has done nothing amiss. He's sinless. Who told him that? The fifth thing he says not to the other thief, but to the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, a few minutes ago, he wouldn't have called Jesus Lord, but he does now. Lord? Why? What could have possibly convinced him that the man on the middle cross was any different from himself? He called him Lord. A few minutes ago, he never believed that Jesus had a kingdom. But now he does. He believes through death, he's coming into his kingdom. Not of this world, but a spiritual kingdom. And he pleads, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Who made the change in this man's heart? God did. Sovereign work of God. Then the Lord speaks, verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verily means surely. Not someday, but today. Not maybe, but thou shalt. Not be at a distance, but be with me. Not in purgatory, but in paradise. How very plain, how very plain. This is the work of a sovereign God. One writer of old said, one thief was saved that none should despair, but only one that none should presume. God doesn't owe it to us. It's of his sovereign mercy that anyone is delivered from everlasting punishment. This passage with the one thief saved and the other damned is in perfect accord with Paul's words in Romans 9:15, where God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He said it again. On down in the 18th verse. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Did God do the thief wrong who perished in his sins? No. He got exactly what he deserved. Would God be wrong to put you in hell? No. It's exactly what you deserve. Same chapter, Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump, not a different lump, but of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Adam's race is one lump, all corrupted by sin. Some religious, some not, but all corrupted by sin. It's not any difference in us. There's not much. But the difference is God. What he does. The difference he makes. Paul asked the question to the Corinthians, who maketh thee to differ? God does. That's all that makes any difference. You remember way back in Egypt, it's not that the Israelites were so spiritual and obedient. Oh no. They were a bunch of clowns too. Unbelieving, stiff-necked, rebellious. It's not that the Israelites were so wonderful and the Egyptians were such a wicked and rebellious people. No. They were both wicked and rebellious. And the Israelites had so meshed into Egyptian society and were so involved in their idolatry till the ordinary person wouldn't have been able to tell the difference. But the Lord made this statement. It was said to Moses, the Lord doth put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And may I say, the difference he puts is the only difference there is. And the difference he puts is not just about forgiveness and acceptance, but it involves giving you a heart for him. And this change of heart, that's the only thing that can bring anyone to identify with the repentant thief and say, Lord, remember me. The famous blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of our great hymns we sing. She's the writer of the one I asked Brother Jim to sing a while ago. Her heart is crying out to the Lord. And oh, did she walk with the Lord, but yet she cried out to him just the same daily. And the words were like this, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. There's such a message in those lines he sang. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. It's an acknowledgement that God would be just in passing me by. Isn't that a fearful thought? With so many millions of souls, I'm no better than anyone that's ever lived, that he should choose me. Hear my humble cry. It's a plea for mercy. So much for the false preachers of our day, backing God in a corner and, you know, buying our way into his favor. No, no. It's mercy we need. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling. That was an acknowledgement that he does show mercy to some. And then she pleads, please, do not pass me by. multitudes this morning are perishing in their sins. Many are hearing from pulpits and churches preaching that God owes everybody a chance. That's not the God of this Bible. He doesn't owe any one of us anything except justice, judgment, simply for being part of the rebellious, sinful race that we're a part of. This thief that obtained mercy, he died physically just like the other one. They both died on a cross that day, physically. But suppose they had decided to take those men off the crosses before they died and nourish them back to health. I'm going to tell you what the difference would have been in the two. This one who received mercy and who had a changed heart and was given a heart for the Lord, he would have lived the rest of his days pleading for mercy, loving the Lord, living for the Lord, committed to the Lord. The other would not. And we who have received mercy this morning are to live, Paul said, as becometh the gospel of Christ. If you live like this whole business is something that you can take it or leave it, be serious about it or not, then you've missed it. You've missed it. This salvation package comes with a heart for the Lord. We're to live, Ephesians 5, as becometh saints. And of course, the classic New Testament example of this, the difference that grace makes, is in that wicked religious Pharisee on the road to Damascus named Saul of Tarsus. But he said later, having obtained mercy, he was sold out to the Lord Jesus, and he became Paul, the great apostle. He put the old behind him and walked in newness of life in the Lord Jesus. So this morning, I'm behind. I'm just now getting to the new year. January is over half gone. But I want to say to us here at the beginning of another year, you need to cast your lot with the Lord wholeheartedly and live to honor Him in all things, in everything you do and say and have. And when you do that, then you can afford to trust Him. You can trust Him in all things. You can trust Him with your health. You can trust Him with your job. You can trust Him with your family. That's pretty big. You can trust Him with your finances. He knew what was going to tear up at your house before it tore up. He knew about those bills before you did. So let me encourage you. Cast your lot with the Lord wholeheartedly. And I'm fixing to make a hard statement now. Or else, quit the church. Throw your Bible away. Quit playing the game, because it's not a game. And forget that you ever knew anything about this business. It's that serious. Don't trifle with the Lord's business. It's not a game. Don't ignore God's word by listening to this mess about how desperate and unhappy God is and how He really needs you. No, no. And don't listen to this mess about how you can get your life straightened out anytime you choose. No, it'll be His mercy if you don't perish in your sins. And unless He gives you a heart for Him, you will go on and you will die shaking your fist in God's face. Not literally, but in year. Mad at Him over the fact that it hadn't been the way you wanted it. It's my business to exhort you to commit your life and every part of it to the Lord. That's what you need more than anything else you could possibly need in this world right now. But it's also my business to tell you, according to God's word and according to this passage we've just spoken from, and contrary to modern religion, that it is not something you can do for yourself. Plead for mercy. Don't waste your time relating to the Lord your good points. You don't have enough to mention. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your heart. Plead for mercy.